to Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing on in the teachings of Jesus. And this morning, my prayer for you is that this sermon you would see as being extremely practical and relevant for our immediate vision as a church. And we're going to close our time and communion together. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, let me open us up in prayer. Father, these are very familiar verses to many of us about being salt and light in a world that's dark and has no taste. Maybe they're all too familiar. I pray that you would freshen us, freshen our spirits. Let us look at them anew, the same excitement of those people that heard them the first time Jesus shared them in that Sermon on the Mount. For each of us, I pray that we be encouraged, that these truths of being salt and light would strengthen us, that they would lift us up from the pressure of these days, that they would remind us of our identity in Christ. Father, that they would provoke us to engage in the spiritual battle that rages around us. Even more, that we would be knit together and galvanized as the church that you placed in this space at this time. We thank you that we can do nothing apart from you. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit this morning, that you be glorified as your people meet together to submit to your word. In your son's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me just read these to you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now these are the truths that you need to carry with you today. And this message, I want you to be thinking about it as how we as a church are supposed to be fighting darkness with light. Now, off in my backyard, I have examples of young men out there who are always fighting darkness with light. They use these lightsabers. I've never heard of anybody using a darksaber. That just wouldn't make any sense, right? But we want to be fighting darkness with light. And these are the two truths that I want you to carry with you today. I want to focus on the verb in this. You are. The truth is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is true of every single person who follows Jesus. And by extension, every church that belongs to Jesus. I want to just take some time and establish these truths in their context and have some history of what goes into that, and then talk about the practicality of some of these verses. So just ignore these chapter and verse numbers in your Bibles for just a minute. And I want you to remember, this doesn't just come after the Beatitudes, right? Like, there's a whole new title in my Bible here that says the Beatitudes and then salt and light. And so it's a whole different topic. We've added all those titles in, right? This isn't after the Beatitudes, you know, those attitudes that every Christian should have, the attitudes that define the believer in Jesus, and their ever-increasing conformity to him as they return to faith. This is all part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's a pivot that goes on here. You know, Jesus goes through and says, blessed are those, blessed are thee, whatever it is, kind of a generic, blessed are those, blessed are thee. And then it gets really quickly, it goes from generic to specific. It gets from theoretical to personal. And it gets down to this whole thing of persecution. It says, then blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now we know this persecution comes because, we talked about a couple weeks ago, it comes against the child of God. It comes against you because God, the devil hates God so much. And the devil hates all that belongs to God. Blessed are you when this happens. This is because when it becomes personal. And look at how it continues on in verse 13. It says, you. It doesn't say believers in Jesus are. It says, you. It's personal. And you all want you to take this personally. In the context of being treated like trash, the follower of Jesus is the salt of the earth. That is the truth. The follower of Jesus is the salt of the earth. Until Jesus returns, you are the light of this dark, dark world. This is the truth that you need to understand. It's not just a theory. No matter what goes on, if you follow Jesus Christ, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The enemy would have you forget these two truths. To develop a mindset that you're insignificant and that you're powerless in this wicked age. Yes, right now especially, it's hard. It's difficult. It's confusing. It's conflicting. It's depressing. It's demoralizing. The world we're in. But the Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand up in this battle to be who they are, the salt and the light in this world. You and your family need to stand up to the devil's schemes as the salt and the light of the world. Write these verses down. What I'm going to read to you. Write down these references. And I want you to be considering them and the personal application to you and your family this week. Again, the truth is that we are battling the darkness with the light. And you are the salt and the light. Those are the truths we're looking at. But I want to give you some verses that really reinforce those two truths to you, because we can forget it. Right? We go along. As soon as we get in the car, we can have an argument with somebody else. As soon as anything negative happens to us, we can get defeated and demoralized by what's going on. We can forget that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you are the light for the world. You're reflecting the light of Christ. We can forget those things. I want to cement them in. I'm going to give you some other verses that just remind you of this battle that we have going on. And we talk often about Ephesians 6. It says, finally be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to recognize these two truths, that you are salt, you are light. You're standing against the schemes of the devil now. Because we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, right? But we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness. We wrestle against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. But take up the whole armor of God, that you can withstand the evil day. And then having done all, withstand. The church is called to stand. Because of this truth that we are the salt, we are the light, we are called to stand as the Church of Jesus Christ. Take up the whole armor of God. You know, Paul says in Romans 13, 12, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness, things that prove the power of this age, and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Then he goes on to say, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. Because the truth is, you are the salt of the world. The truth is, you are the light of the world. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, again, Paul says, in this case, the God of this world, right, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. So what we proclaim is not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light. God shone in our hearts so that we can reflect his light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is all an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, the reason he came in the first place. Turn back a page to Matthew 4. Right after Jesus was tempted by the devil, he began his three-year ministry. And Matthew 4:16 quotes from Isaiah 9, the old prophecy from Isaiah, that says, Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those who are dwelling in the region of the shadow on them, a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to summarize these concepts to you, that because you are the salt of the earth, because you are the light of the world, because of these things, you need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because of these things, you need to put on the armor of light. Because of these things, you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And because of these things, you need to be giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is the Beatitudes. This is who we are. This defines us as believers. Not ones that are on the sidelines, but ones that are involved in what God has as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are fighting the darkness with the light. Now these verses are clearly put to us in a way that we clearly understand as being verses about evangelism, right? Keep your finger in here. We're going to come right back to it. I want you to go over to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Now, lose your spot here. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. And so often we talk about these verses solely in the context of evangelism, right? One of the best books I've ever seen is, you know, out of the salt shaker. How do we get out of the salt shaker and reach out to the world? These are evangelistic world words about getting out the light of Jesus Christ. But you ever get to a Bible passage and find out that someone must have put it in there a year or two ago because it was never there before? You know, Mark 9:50 was like that for me, right? It's a similar passage. It's a year or so later after the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Transfiguration, and Jesus is talking to his disciples after one of those who's the greater arguments, right? You know, they didn't want Jesus to know. It's almost like when all my kids are together and they're all whispering together about something. You don't want me to know what's going on, but you know something's going on, right? So after that argument, which they didn't really want Jesus to know about, what he knew, this is what he ended up sharing with them. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how do you make it salty again? Okay, they heard that a year ago, but certainly not. Then he says, have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. You know, this verse isn't just an outreach verse. It's talking about the Christians need to be at peace with one another. Here they are. The disciples are trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. You know, well, I do this, you do that. And Peter's this, John's this. And they're having these conversations about their perspective of their role in God's kingdom. And what's Jesus saying? Out of all of those things, be at peace with yourselves. Have salt in yourselves, in your relationship one to another. So these verses we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, they're not just evangelistic verses. Yes, they're powerful evangelistic verses, but he's also reminding us of the need that we need to be salt to each other, that there needs to be salt within the church. We need to be at peace with each other in the church. You are the salt of the earth. To us. You are the light of the world. To us. And I want to remind you, yes, you are the salt of the world to us, but the person sitting next to you, if they're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? They are the salt of the earth to you. They are the light of the world to you. You know, we look at the body dynamic of what's going on. You know, we don't just come in here and say, this is what I'm going to get out of what's going on. How do we give to each other? Your presence, your involvement in the body of Christ is your sharing that truth that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world. Maybe you've heard that 15 times today. You need to leave here with that truth. Because when you make a right-hand turn or a left-hand turn, going out of this parking lot, you need to know that's the truth that has got to get you through this week and sustain you through this week. The rest of what you're going to hear from the world is just going to tear you down. You need to hear that truth and to know that. We need to recognize that's the truth about our brother and sister that's sitting with us. And we need to have salt in ourselves, that we need to be at peace with one another. So when Jesus is talking about these concepts, I'm taking this whole picture giving it to you, he doesn't just tell that Christians how to be a Christian in the world, it also tells them how to be a Christian in Christ, in the body of Christ, how to be a Christian involved in the body of Christ. You need to be salt and light. I'm going to share with you how Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians. How to be salt and light to another, and how to be at peace with one another, even in times of pain. He says, now if anyone has caused you pain, I'm going to cause Paul pain, but he says, if any has caused you pain, he's caused it to me, but in some measure, not too severely to all of you. For such a one, the punishment of the majority is enough. In other words, when somebody has caused pain to the body, and there's true godly sorrow and repentance and what they've done in their sin against God and against the body. That's the punishment that they've gone through, right? They've gone through that. That's sufficient. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, that he may be, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Again, that godly sorrow when you're sinned against the merciful, the peacemakers. Paul says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why I wrote that I might test you, whether you are being obedient in everything. So my ability to love someone who's caused me pain is a sign of my obedience in everything. He goes on to say that anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, when I forgive him, if I forgive anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. But the way he ends this, again, one of those new ways of understanding that the scripture has been there forever, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. When someone causes you pain, you're called to forgive them, to be obedient to everything, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we're not ignorant of his design, designs or schemes. In other words, the devil would love to see it that I do something to cause you pain or harm, and then you withhold forgiveness from me out of whatever reason or cause that you would do that. But that would be part of the devil's scheme, not God's plan. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing. Many of us, most of us, I would say probably all of us have gone through times that we're in within the body of Christ. We've experienced conflict that's led to combat, and we've had to work through this whole concept of forgiveness. If we don't have a willingness to go through that, we be obedient to Christ, then we are allowing the devil to exercise his schemes. And in 1 Peter 5:8 says, familiar verse, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. Now, the devil can't see your salvation, but that doesn't stop him from looking for a foothold to get into the church, and to try and devour and to tear down that which God has built up. Now look what Paul says to the Ephesians, as he's talking about being the body. In chapter 4 he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. In your anger, don't give an opportunity to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Especially if you're feeling self-righteous as a Christian against another Christian. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now throughout history, each generation of the church, they always lived out these truths in the midst of trials and strategies. You know, beyond these applications of these truths to the world, has each generation of the church lived out these truths in the midst of body and life? Remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at that last beatitude, the blessing for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember, the devil hates God. The devil hates Jesus. The devil hates everyone who follows Jesus. It should be no surprise that the Church of Jesus Christ regularly faces persecution from without, those that follow the devil. And it also faces conflict from within. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but today the Church is faced with one of its biggest opportunities for internal conflict and for self-defeat. It's nothing new. But I just wanted to share with you just a picture of how this battle's been going on since the foundation of the Church. You know, if you remember back in your history books, the Church was maybe 300 years old, right? And this Emperor Diocletian came in, and he had this systematic concept of absolutely, completely eradicating the Church. And in 300 AD, the 305, was one of the toughest times of persecution against the Church. It was systematic, it was granular, it was tactical, it was personal when this time was going on. And during all this time in North Africa, it got to the point where people were leaders of the Church, that they would be facing the sword if they didn't give up their scriptures, or maybe even give up the names of those who were in their flock. I'd like to stand before you and say, what was wrong with that? I would never do something like that. But by the grace of God, if someone's threatening the life of my children, how would I respond? Many of those leaders gave in to the threats and to save their own skins. They gave up, those of the women in the congregation, because of the persecution that came from outside. Because the persecution came to the Church from outside, they turned against one another, Christian against Christian, as a response to the persecution that came from the outside. When we talk about this battle that's going on, the devil doesn't want to take any prisoners. He wants to absolutely destroy and eradicate anything that God would have in place. But this went on, Christian against Christian. Until finally Diocletian passed on the empire to his son Constantine. Constantine came in and in a short while essentially said, everybody in my empire is now going to be a Christian. So there was peace for the Christians. What happened to those leaders that had gone against the Church in the time of that persecution? Well, they said, please forgive us. Please put us back into a position of leadership. They weren't welcome in that role. They were not welcome in this role. This was a controversy in the Church that went on for almost 200 years. What is really going on with recognizing and coming back in? Again, Christians turned against Christian, and because of the persecutions that appear by the Church, what did it do? It ended up making the Church turn back on itself. Again, we need to be salt to each other, to live at peace with all people. And in response to persecution, the Church can easily turn on itself. 500 years go by, 1054, some of you know that date is the date of the Great Schism, right? The Latin Church and the Greek Church. Somebody went ahead and added three words into the Nicene Creed, talking about whether the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, received from the Father and the Son. It became one of the main issues of conflict going on within the Church. We need to have theological debates and discussions. But in this case, in any Latin geography, they took the Greek churches and they shut them down, threatening the lives of those who were going to be following against the Greek tradition. Same thing in the Greek territory. They did the same thing. They shut down the Latin churches because they were different. They weren't following the same order of what's going on. Christian was going against Christian again in the name of solving this debate. This isn't still in place. I'm sharing this with you so you understand that the conflict we're facing today is no different than what's been going on in the Church century after century. You know, another 500 years go by. We talk about the days of the Reformation, the 1500s. But out of those days, there were some people that said the Reformers only went halfway in their reforming. They stopped before they went back to what the Bible said the Church should be, and they stopped trying to accommodate and compromise. And they refused to recognize what Jesus said about baptism. They determined that the world would say that someone should be baptized not as an infant, but as an adult who's made a profession of faith in following Jesus Christ. And if they were baptized as an adult, or if they baptized another adult, the Christians would kill them. Often by drowning. They were called the third baptism. If you've been baptized again as an adult, they would drown you as the way of killing you to say that, no, we can't have this. Again, I'm sharing this with you because it was the church against the church, the Christian against the Christian. They'd forgotten that the person that they were killing was salt and light to the world. We cannot allow those conflicts to enter into the church. And here we are, 500 years later. And what's going on in the church? The world's changed dramatically around us in just a few short months. And the status quo that we've had has been cracked at and beaten on. And we're seeing changes and shiftings and different things that are going on. And the world's asking, Christian, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Where do you stand with these things? And where do we stand? Are we going to go ahead and persecute or criticize or be critical of our brothers and sisters who are salt and light in this world? I would say my personal tendency is all too readily I would do that. All too readily I would take whatever I see and cross a line to criticize someone else for their faith in Jesus Christ. That is not fighting the battle of darkness with light. That's joining in the battle. As a church today, when we look at this simple section of scripture about how Jesus calls us to be salt and light in this world, it has personal and practical and consistent application to the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that with every word we're sharing amongst us. Now, give me just a second to share somewhere in the notes here. You think about all the things that were going on in the church. When there was little movement that was going on, there was little conflict. When there was little movement going on, there was little conflict. And now these waves are crashing over the churches as they consider this latest government advisory, the trending tweets or the persisting protests, and whatever new thing is going to be surprising us tomorrow. Status quo is going away. There's movement going on. We're seeing differentiations. Different churches are responding in different ways. Again, that question, whose side are we on? We go back to Joshua when he asked that same question. Joshua 5, he was by Jericho. He lifted his eyes and looked and saw, behold, a man was there with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said to him, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? Most of us know who that was. When Joshua was saying, whose side are you on? He was asking the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come. Joshua fell to his face and worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I'll tell you what the Lord says to you, his servant. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's his call to us. It needs to be exercised just like the Beatitudes as part of who we are. In the church that is without harmony, that's gone at itself, the church without harmony that's fought internally, it's like the city on the hill that's been hidden from the lost. It may be in plain sight, but it's spiritually concealed from the lost. You know, the church should forget that each and every member has a unique and different perspective and role. Will become the walking wounded, slowly ceasing to function as a healthy body that doesn't recognize every single part doing its work. You know, it doesn't lose its saltiness overnight. But eventually, it becomes as tasty as a salt-free potato chip. No one's going to eat that. It's useless. It's good for nothing. We've seen that often in the history of the church that it's failed reflecting the light of Christ to the dark world around it because it's been busy tearing itself apart. Jesus says we're supposed to put our light on a stand so it'll be in front of others. Not as a light of a political perspective, not as a patriotic preference, or not even as a personal prerogative, right? But as the light of Christ, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is called to be fighting the darkness with light. And if we're going to fight ourselves, there's no way we can engage in that battle. Now, everybody can agree with this concept. Everybody can agree with this theory. But what about the practicality? What happens when the harmony of the body of Christ is tested? Well, we'll all do fine, I'm sure. We can say that. But we need to remember what the Word tells us and go back to it and beg for the grace of God. What happens when we have a disagreement with the church family? Too often in America, it just means you start going to another church. You know, they talk about this guy they rescued on the island. He'd been there for 30 years. And they go there, they see three huts. Now, one hut is in pretty good shape. Another hut, not so bad. The other one's falling apart. So they ask him, yeah, these three huts, what are they? He says, well, that's where I live in. What about the second hut that's in pretty good shape? Well, that's the church where I go to worship. What about that third hut that's falling apart? Well, that's the church I used to go to. Right? How much do we have that kind of a mindset in America that we will just change our own preferences, what God's doing, instead of working through any disagreements that will come upon us? I'm sharing this with you. I'm not speaking out of school, but I'm sharing this with you. Partly because, you know, my Thursday morning breakfast, I heard about the pastoral candidate that came in to share with the Good News last week. And he preached on the two sisters in Philippians that were disagreeing with each other, and how they need to be in harmony with each other. And one of the comments that they gave at the end was that sermon was 8 months too late. I want to share this because I'm not going to wait 8 months until something percolates up in the body of Christ. I want to remind you now that we don't have the opportunity to be in disagreement, to be outside of harmony. If we do, we're going to be the ones who put the bushel on top of that life that God's given us. So what happens when the harmony of the body is tested? What happens when we have a disagreement with the church family? Will we give the devil a foothold? Will we open the door for him? Will we allow murmuring and complaining to enter in? I'm not trying to be overly dramatic with this, but I don't want to be unwise as to the tactics of the enemy. He will seek to destroy and divide us as we seek to obey Christ. So now I want to share this with you as practically as I can. As practically as I can. You know, we as a church, we made some changes to honor the governor as one of the ways that we honor God. We're going to continue to have our painters tape and masks and disinfectants. We want to accommodate all of those who come here with the fear or concern of infection. But frankly, as I've been spending my time with the Lord, I'm convicted that when all of us are here, and when the summer's over and we're all back here again, we're going to be full. And yes, there'll be plenty of room for us. But where's the room for that? We're going to go ahead and set up a Zoom meeting and tell the rest of the world, the lost, to go to the Gentiles' court outside the temple so they can watch and zoom in? Or are we going to be welcoming them in as God would bring them to us? Are we going to be thinking about what keeps us comfortable together? We're going to be thinking about what God would be calling us to do as He would bring more people into us. I become more and more convicted that there's room for us, but not for them. And I'm not saying that any person here would not give up their seat in a heartbeat if a visitor came in. But I want to say that as long as we're going to be allowed to continue to meet this building, we're going to be able to some constraints. You know, at some point we need to recognize that we're not going to go back to how it was. We need to be able to discern the way it is going forward. I want to ask the question about how the structure that's around us conforms to the challenges that are before us. You know, I asked this question on Monday night at the ministry leaders meeting. And yes, we're getting very, very practical with this. And I heard some responses that we need to move forward with some significant changes as a church. In obedience and response to what the Lord is doing. You know, we came away from there with an understanding. You know, I came here to share some concepts with the ministry leaders to try and say, hey, guys, we need to go in this direction. And they took me even further than I had come in there here to go. They were already going. And there was an amazing unity in there. And we put it up there on the screen at the end of this month. We want to be getting together for a worship concert. We want to be coming in together, not trying to stay apart. We want to be encouraging fellowship and coming together. Even in this dark world that's saying everybody has to make sure they do everything to stay completely apart from each other. We want to be the people of God that seek opportunities to come together. We want to come together in the middle of September so we can work together. Yes, sweat together, that we can do what we're called to do. We're not going to be foolish with this. We're not going to be sticking our fist up at the governor, but we want to be making sure we're obedient to God. He's calling us to minister together. To minister means we came together. What I heard back, they might correct me on the way out the door today, was that there is the desire for the church to be obedient to what God has called us to be as the church. It's easy for us to go ahead and be completely united and together if we're sitting together in one place. But if we all got up right now and walked down to the center of Attleboro, would we all get there at the same time? No. When you're walking, when you're on a journey, you're going to spread out. You're going to spread out. You're going to be splitting up. It's easy for us to be together if we stay in the same place. But as we start moving forward, it's going to be easy for us to be split up. It's going to be easy for the devil to find ways to pick off the small one. We cannot allow that. We need to be together. We need to be united. We talk about these great controversies that have gone on in history, right? Iconoclasm and heresy and Donatists and all of these things. But in front of us, how are we going to deal with this potential conflict of blue versus burgundy carpet? How are we going to deal with hardwood versus carpeting? How are we going to deal with the practical things God would have in front of us? I'm not being facetious about this. I want to make sure you understand that we cannot allow the devil to have any foothold in this body. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And your brother and sister next to you, the same thing applies to them. We need to see each other as the salt and light of the world. And we need to have salt and peace one amongst us. I believe God's calling us to go forward, not sure I have all the things figured out what that looks like. But it's going to be changed. And what happens when we change? None of us like it. And if we change in exactly the way I want to go, I'm fine with it. What happens when it's 2 or 3 degrees off? Somehow I need to be able to submit to my brothers and sisters. Somehow I need to understand how to submit to the Lord more as these things are going on. So when I come to this scripture today that talks about how Jesus is telling us to be the salt and light to the world, and we need to be salt amongst ourselves, I can go ahead and we can have a separate announcement time and talk about the business of the church. And how Aaron and Diane are going to start trying to work and get some of these ideas quickly put together for what to do with flooring and other things we need to do to get the building to turn into something a little bit different. We can talk about that as a church's business. But if we're not talking about that in Scripture, then it's not God's business. If we're talking about these things, anything we would do apart from Scripture, it's useless to us. Unless it's what the Lord calls to do, if we're going to be obedient with this. So we are looking at, over the next 4, 6, 8 weeks of making some changes, we are looking at doing things to move forward with this. We're looking at opportunities for division to come. We're looking at opportunities for conflict to come out of this. And praise God, He uses those things to purify us. He uses those things to cleanse us. He uses those things to show us our own attitude. That we can come together. Now, I can't go ahead and give you these three things going on. You'll get some kind of email this week that has some of these ideas written down so you can understand some of them. But the point is, you need to be submissive to the Lord as He's putting this stuff for us. And yes, He guides every single decision we make. If you have a preference, communicate with Aaron and Diane. They'll give their recommendations back to the elders and some of the stuff we're going to be doing. But the point I want to make to you and remind you of this is, if you hear different opinions, if you notice your own opinion coming up on this whole thing, if the bigger thing that comes to you is my opinion is not being recognized or validated, I want to remind you that not only are you salt of the earth, not only are you the light of the world, but so is every other person who's a member of the body. And somehow God's going to give us the ability to understand how He's doing something different. I'm pretty sure it's not going to go in the history textbooks as some of these other conflicts in the past. But we need to be wise about the schemes of the devil. You know, my perspective is that frankly, you know, the pew that you're sitting in is going to limit our capacity in this new normal. We're going to ask the question, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to pull it out and replace it with a church chair? Personally, my personal perspective, I would rather not. I like preach. Pastorally, I want to do whatever we can to make it for more people. And we've got over $100,000 in the bank. Are you willing to commit a third of that to address physical flooring needs in this aging building? You know, a lot's been set aside for benevolence. When we look at COVID, people were very generous in that. They're willing to say, there are no benevolent needs folks bringing up here. Let's go back to our budget number with that and use that for something else to be engaged and involved in these physical changes. Are you willing to convert that back to our budget or not? Are you willing to give even more in faith? That's what we're calling us. It's an easy decision to say, yeah, we've got all the money there, but if God's calling us to something, are you willing to give even more in faith in response to that? You can't just rely on what's in the bank account. It's something else that God would be calling you to give sacrificially. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a house church guy, I would rather have Maria put it all together in one big check and send it off to a missionary. That would be my preference. But as a shepherd in this town, I'd say that we prayerfully make whatever accommodations we need to for more sheep. You know, as I look at the other piece of this, are we willing to make a commitment in time to whatever changes God would have for this? To make more time to minister together? Are we willing to make commitments of mixing concrete and cleaning and cabling so we can have other ways of being a part of the sermon, different parts of the building? Are we willing to make those kind of changes and have and sacrifice our time for that? I look at my calendar and I say there's absolutely no way. I look at my calendar and say, there's no way I can make any room for any of that kind of time. But if God's called us in obedience to those things, then we need to be submitted to Him for the things of the kingdom. And there's not much time left. The days are evil. Whatever changes we make, we need to be making soon. I'd like to see decisions made fairly rapidly so we don't just sit here in a perpetual mode thinking about what we can do. You know, that analysis paralysis, the Lord will make it clear to us. We don't have time to wait. The king's at hand, the days are evil. Any swipe of the pen in Boston or in Washington can shatter these four walls. And until then, we need to be moving forward as salt and light that's in this place. Anyway, God calls us to let our light shine before others. We can see our good works and give glory to our fathers in heaven. You know, I'm sharing this in context with you, not because I'm afraid of the vision of the church, because I want you to be aware of the state of the world. And I don't want you to go into this as being looking for demon on every bush. I want you to go into this knowing and understanding that God is the one who has the answer to all of these things. He's made you salt, He's made you life, and He's made you be an integral part of this church. And as we go together in our communion time together, as we come to share communion, I want you to remember that He's the one who brought us together in the first place. You know, He has us come together and do communion. He doesn't say do this at home. Communion is not something that we go ahead and do individually at home. It's something we do together as a body. Even as our Zoomers are involved in this, they're sharing in us, with us in this communion. We're going to go to that now. Let me just start off with a quick practicality for those of you who don't remember the wonderful new communion cups. We have two pieces of plastic on the top of this.